Right, great prayer. That summed everything up, I think. So we're on number 5 of Fruitfulness on Your Front Line. And today we're looking at moulding culture. Or influencing culture, I think is a better way of putting it. Influencing culture, but we're starting with M, so that's why they've chosen moulding. We're on the 4th M, which is the 5th session of this series. So we're looking at influencing the culture on our front lines. Front line is simply anywhere where we spend time meeting people. That's our front line. We might have many of them. How do we influence the culture of those front lines? And one measure would be when the front line starts to share the values of the kingdom of God. But what exactly does that mean? Not quite sure. So today we'll be looking at what Jesus has to say about influencing the culture of your front line. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, we'll Luke 13 to 16, a well-known passage. And Jesus gives us a picture of the Christian in the world and how we should influence it. So, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We sang, be glorified. This is the one of the ways that we glorify God. So, Jesus gives us two very powerful metaphors or images of what we are to be like in the world, salt and light. Salt is a preservative, first of all. It stops things from going off, from going bad. And that would be one of our roles on our front lines, to stop it going in directions that are going to make it go bad and go off and go horribly wrong. So that's our first role. Salt is a preservative. And salt brings out flavour, doesn't it, as well? Food that's insipid becomes tasty. Which is the best chippy in Lee?
Green Lane.
Oh, and it's Elizabeth again. Right, which one then?
They gave me some rotten chips when I went there.
Did they really? You've never been back? Right, yeah. Okay. So you're not exactly salt and light when it comes to, no, Green Lane chippy. No, okay. Green Lane, well, I'd vote for Green Lane chippy. But one thing I've noticed, even Green Lane chippy chips. Ah, I see where we're going. If you don't put a bit of salt on, they're not brilliant, are they?
No.
You've got to put the salt on, or else even Green Lane chippies become insipid. And that reminded me, actually, of something I read just recently, that they found some documentary evidence, some old documents of the Old Testament, and they found them near Wigan. And what they've discovered is that the Old Testament didn't happen over there, it happened in round Wigan. Yeah, it shook the foundations of Christianity. And there's a story in there of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were two cities near Wigan. And these were evil cities, as opposed to Wigan. And they were evil cities. And God decided he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But there were two people living there, Abraham and his nephew, I think, called Lot. They were righteous people, so he told them, get out before I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So that's where we pick up the story. That Abraham and Lot and his family are getting out of Sodom before God destroys it. And as they walked out of the city of Sodom, they saw a red glow in the sky before them. I must look back, said Lot's wife. Nay, he said. Look not back, else dire prognostications will befall thee. Nay, she said, I must look back. Them outrights at 32 will be first to get it. Dirty people. And before Lot could stop her, lo, she'd look back. And bang, smoke, she were turned into a 5-foot tower of sifter salt. Well, Lot walked on out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, on across the plains of Earlham towards Wigan, and after 40 days and 21 and a half nights, wandering in the deserts of Wigan, he sat himself down in the shade of a plastic palm tree, left behind by Cecil B. DeMille, and he began to weep. And the tears rolled down his cheeks as the rain from heaven. Weep not, father, said his daughter, for I will make thee a gradely pon of chips. And she cooked him a gradely pon of chips and put a plate of chips on Lot's lap. And Lot still wept, and the tears rolled down his cheeks as the rain from heaven. And his daughter spake unto him and said, father, why weepest thou? Oh, he said, I wish thy mother were here. How is that, said the daughter, for thou likest her not when she was alive. Nay, he said, I wish thy mother were here. I can't stand chips, bet salt. That was actually a Stanley Holloway excellent monologue, which I don't know what that was trying to prove. It seemed a good idea this morning when I was half asleep. Salt makes chips a lot better. Salt makes anything a lot better. And that's like the influence that we're supposed to have on society. Just adding it, that extra flavour. So that's one powerful metaphor. The next one is light. And I think that brought me to... If you remember, this was Trevor a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. It was to do with the moon. It has no light of its own, yeah? So when you see the moon shining at night, it's actually reflecting the light of the sun. This spoke to me quite a lot. And that's what we're supposed to do, reflect the light of Jesus. Not our own light, you know, it talks here, doesn't it, that we've got to give glory to our Father in heaven. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And yet, when there's an eclipse, when the earth comes in between the sun and the moon, we can't see it, it's black. There's no light coming to us. And we mustn't allow, metaphorically, the earth to come in the way and stop us reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. So that's our role, to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And, can we turn the lights off then? That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Trying to be different here. Kids, we're turning the lights off. But I'll not be able to see my notes then, will I? That's a problem.
Didn't think of that, did you?
No, I didn't. Yeah, I did. Okay, two images of light. One is, I'm stood in a dangerous position here. There's a lot of wires, a lot of electricity. You could trip up and be nasty. So I could be a lighthouse, couldn't I? Yeah, so that's one where we can be light. We can be a lighthouse saying, that's dangerous where you are heading for. Yeah, maybe Halloween, we should be saying, that's dangerous what you're doing there to our kids. We should be giving out a warning, like a lighthouse. Just a minute. All right, light is a guide. Yeah, if anybody wants to go to the toilet, then I can show them the way. There it is. That's another way of us being light shining in the world, that we can show people the right direction, away from the things that will cause them harm, the way towards Jesus Christ and a life with him. Right, we can have the lights back on. So those are two powerful metaphors. We should be like salt, we should be preservatives, we should be adding taste, we should be like light, we should be warning against danger, and we should be guides, leading people towards a better life. So how do we become salt and light? It's alright talking about these metaphors. How do we do that? Well, if you look back at the passage we've just talked, just looked at, if you look back there, we see what's called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes just means blessings, and blessing means made happy by God. So whenever see a blessed is, it means you made happy by God. So let's look that these are the characteristics of the people who will be salt and light. We've done it in reverse order, but if we look through the Beatitudes, it then says you, people who are like this, you are salt and light in the world. Okay? So let's just read that. Start at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's a description of people where he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. So let's just have a closer look at that. Verse 3, the poor in spirit. Okay, for us to influence our front lines, we've got to be poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? It actually means realizing our complete spiritual bankruptcy. You know, we didn't get justice from God. Do you ever think of that? We didn't get justice, and thank God we didn't get justice, because we would be heading for hell and damnation if we'd have got what we deserve. We got grace. We got something we didn't deserve. We got love from God. We got heaven from God. So we got what we didn't deserve. We'd be nothing but for God's undeserved kindness towards us. And that's why I'm so hot on this thing. Salvation is entirely of God. In our life group, we talked about monergism. Wonderful word. Which means salvation depends on one side and one side alone. And that's God's side. Yeah, nothing I could do could earn my salvation. It's all to do with God. That's why I'm poor in spirit. I couldn't have done it on my own. And people say, yeah, but there must have been a time when you turned and said, yeah, okay, Lord, I accept you into my life. Yeah? Please come into my life. Yeah, if you're a Christian, there was a time like that. But had that anything to do with you? No. Because I remember when I was a child, I wanted an electric train set. You know, most of us had wind-up ones in those days. So my mum and dad knew what I wanted. Christmas Day morning, they brought this electric train set, what I'd always wanted. And I said, no, I don't want it. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? My obvious thing to say would be, oh, thanks, Father, I accept it. Yeah, nothing to do with me. I'd have been a fool to turn it down. Yeah, so if I'd have gone round to my mate and he said, oh, that's a great train set, Eric, you know, I said, yeah, it's all to do with me. And he said, why is it to do with you? I accepted it from my parents. What's that? That's nothing to do with me. Actually, if you read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10, actually the ability, the faith to turn and face Christ were a gift from him as well. Yeah. So it's all, absolutely everything to do with God. So when I get to heaven, I cannot turn around and say, I'm here because I turn to you. I thought it through in my brain and I turned to you. These others didn't. That's why they're not there. All I can say is, I don't know why I'm here. It's all because of you. And all I can do is boast in the cross, nothing else. Okay? So that's poverty of spirit. If you think you've contributed towards your salvation, you are not poor in spirit. You're poor in yourself. Yeah, but not in spirit. You're poor because you don't realise what salvation is all about. And any cult you name to mention, none of them are poor in spirit. They all have earned, in some way or other, their salvation. So the poor in spirit, we are humble people. We know we couldn't have done it but for God. And everything that we have in terms of salvation is from Him and Him alone. Verse 4, those who mourn. Those who mourn over their own sin. Those who mourn over all the suffering in the world. Those are the people who mourn. Remember Martin Luther? He mourned over his sin. Over and over again, being a Catholic in those days, he thought he could be good enough to get to heaven. And thanks to that, we've got the Reformation. We've got what I've been talking about, salvation by grace, not by works. He mourned over his own sin, and then he mourned over the suffering of the world. The meek, verse 5, I know Trevor doesn't like that word, meek, but actually when you understand what it means gentleness. It's not weakness. It's supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what meek people are. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who wholeheartedly seek God's righteousness, those who have a passionate desire for a relationship that's good with God. Yeah? Because God will never, ever turn away from you. Do you realise the one person that God turned away from? Anybody know? It was Jesus Christ, his own son. Yeah, when Christ was taking my sin and your sin, God looked on him and saw all the sins of the world and turned away. Why else do you think Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? So he's never, ever going to turn away from anybody else. Because he did it once to his own son that he needn't do it to us. And that's why we thirst after his righteousness, not our own. The merciful, verse 7, those who show mercy and grace to others. Treating people in a way that they don't deserve. Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? Somebody does something nasty to you and you think, well, give them a black eye. If they were 4 foot midget, I could. Treating people in a way they don't deserve. If you fully understand grace, if you fully understand what I've been talking about, you'll want to treat people the way God has treated you. Be merciful. The pure in heart, those who gaze. We sang about the beauty of the Lord, didn't we? Those who gaze upon the beauty and purity of Jesus Christ and rejoice in it, and want that purity and that beauty for themselves. The pure in heart. And the peacemakers, those who aim for peace in any situation. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I deserve this. I deserve the other, you know. Self-assertiveness is the current thing, isn't it? That knows nothing about peacemaking. Divisive spirits know nothing about peacemaking. People who understand the grace of God are those who understand what living a peaceful life and being a peacemaker is all about. And then verses 10 and 11, the persecuted, basically live according to these characteristics in your life, you'll be persecuted. That's what it says here, simple. And yet, what does it say? Blessed are you. What does that mean? God will make you happy through the persecutions. There's been an element of that in our songs today, hasn't there? That despite what's going on, there's a blessedness there because God has a plan for our lives. So, become salt and light. Influence your front line. Aim to change your character to the character spelt out there in the Beatitudes. Seek God's power through his Holy Spirit to make that change in your lives. And you will influence culture if that is what you do. I read this on John MacArthur's website. Anybody interested in good theology, just look up John MacArthur. He is a brilliant Reformed theologian. And he put this on one of his commentaries, I think. This is not him, it's talking about somebody else. I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber's chair. That's the hairdresser's, for modern people, the barber's chair. A man had come quietly in to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him, who was cutting his hair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barber's shop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left the place of worship. Yeah, just one simple thing. A man coming into a barber's and making a difference because of the way he treated the person who was cutting his hair. That person was D.L. Moody. Yeah, a lot of you will know D.L. Moody, a 19th century evangelist. He was one of the greatest evangelists the Christian world has ever known. He started umpteen schools, umpteen Bible colleges, missionary movement into third world countries. He had a man who should have been rather superior and aloof, and yet he was a man who understood the grace of God in his life and treated people like God had treated him. And you know, the same Holy Spirit that empowered D.L. Moody to become salt and light in his front line is the same Holy Spirit that comes into our life. So I just want to go through something I preached on, so I'll go through quickly, a few months ago. The dangers of being of the world. Because when you're talking about being in the world, there is a big danger of becoming indistinct. You know, I want to please everybody. I want to be Christ. And you become indistinct, so you're not becoming like Christ at all. And Jesus said we're to be in the world, but distinct from it. And his choice of metaphor, salt and light, actually emphasised the separation. Salt, in order to be effective, has to be mingled, but doesn't become a part of. Light, in order to dispel darkness, must shine upon the darkness, but never become part of the darkness. So Jesus says we are to be in the world, but distinct from it. So, how do we do that? Well, I think I talked about there are times when we have to draw a line in the sand. Those of you who were here will probably remember. Well, you've got to say, no, I won't join in with this. So when do we decide to draw a line in the sand? Well, I highlighted four things. Things that go against God's laws and are clearly forbidden in the Bible, that's number one. Number two, things that will put us into a position of temptation. Number three, things that are neutral. And number four, things that are good. So let's just have a quick look at those. Will not be long. Not as long as I was last time. Things that go against God's laws and are forbidden in the Bible. Always check the Bible. If it's a sin, then don't do it. And we think of Halloween. Many scriptures in there about all sorts of things. Romans 12:2 says, think about what is good. Train your mind to think about what is good. And I don't see a lot of good in Halloween. When you see some of those horrific pictures, you know, of a dead baby hanging out of a woman's womb, what's that saying to our children? You know, that's an extreme, I agree, but, you know, what's here tomorrow and what's there next year will come upon us. Halloween must be something that we have got to say, no, I don't want to take a part in that. And we as a church, we've in the past, actually I think people use the term redeemed Halloween for Christ. In other words, we've gone out on Halloween walking around the streets, but with light clothes on, with light sticks, with toffees for children, and instead of tricking and treating, we were reversing it, we were giving a load of stuff out. So that was an attempt to redeem it for us, but we weren't taking part of it, we weren't going along with it, we were trying to make a difference. So, things that go against God's laws are forbidden in the Bible, and we shouldn't be involved in them. There are things that are good, but will put you into a position of temptation. If that's the case, then no, you shouldn't do it. I'm trying to think of something now. I don't know, say a person who you find attractive wants counselling. Yeah, counselling is good. Listening to people's problems is good. But don't go on your own. That's not good, because you could be tempted. So what is a good situation? Somebody being helped in a problem is bad for you, because you could be tempted. So don't do it. Keep away from it. Get somebody else to go and do it. And then there are things that are neutral. Many things are neutral, aren't they? Enjoying a nice meal with a group of friends. Going to the pub with your mates. I'm not talking about getting drunk, that's a sin. I'm talking about just having a great evening with your mates in a pub, talking men things or woman things, whatever you do. There. That's neutral. No, I mean the women talking women things, yeah, not the men. Yeah, I mean, we had a great time at Spectre, didn't we? Matt arranged a night out for the men, watching Spectre. We didn't have to talk, it was brilliant, we just watched this film. Seeing a real man in action, you know. It was brilliant, anyway, I really enjoyed it. The film was okay, but the whole event, I just thought, was wonderful. Yeah, so things that are neutral, yeah, get on with it, that's great. And there are things that are good, we should be wholeheartedly behind those, shouldn't we? Like raising money for a good cause. Clearing rubbish from the streets. If we are to remain distinct from the world, then we need to draw lines in the sand. How often I hear people saying, we want to be more like the world, you know, we don't want to be too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Bunkum. Where did Jesus say that? He said over and over again, don't be conformed to the ways of this world. We shouldn't be like the world. People should like us, yeah. And people should respect us. And people should say, yeah, they're really great people. Yeah, they didn't engage with Halloween. That's fine. They don't agree with it. That's fine. You know, they should be thinking of us like that. You know, not obnoxious loudmouths, you know. Who wouldn't give their children any toffees when they came to the door for Halloween. So, summary. Just to close now, we're all called to influence the culture of our front lines. And to do that, we need to be salt and light. And we become salt and light by changing our characteristics, our characters, to reflect the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the words of Jesus Christ. And we need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit to change us to be that character that is expressed there. And we need to influence our culture. We need to be involved in it, but we need to be distinct from it. And there need to be times when we draw a line and say, politely, sorry, I cannot engage with that. And when your front line starts to reflect the qualities of God's kingdom, then that's fruitfulness on your front line. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that all I can say is you are such a great God, that you don't give us what we deserve. And Father, we just aim to please you, to be a part of what you're doing on this earth, to glorify your name. So Father, we pray that you'll help us to have the characteristics that are outlined in the Beatitudes. Father, we pray that we will bring glory to your name as we mould the culture of our front lines, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.